Blog Talk Radio.
At DeVry University's Keller Graduate School of Management, we're looking for MBA students who want to own the room, not just be in it. Run the business, not just the meeting. Because our professors bring real business challenges into the classroom, at Keller, what you learn today can unlock the leader inside you tomorrow. It's what makes us different on purpose. Keller Graduate School of Management. Learn more at keller.edu.
In New York, DeVry University operates at DeVry College of New York. Certified to operate by CHEV, DeVry University is authorized for operation by the THEC.
Blog Talk Radio.
It's Ladies Night. Thank you for tuning in to Breaking Chains, Young Adult Talk on YAT Radio, featuring the Proverbs 31 Ladies. Join our host, Elder Kimberly Buford, Associate Pastor of New Antioch Christian Fellowship of Stafford, Virginia, where Apostle Kyron B. Buford is the pastor, and some of the most anointed women of God in discussion on what God wants us to be and how to become that Proverbs 31 woman. Let's break some chains with the Proverbs 31 ladies.
Hallelujah, and thank you for joining us tonight on Proverbs 31 Ladies Night on YAT Radio, on Breaking Chains with Young Adult Talk. This is Elder Kimberly Buford, Assistant Pastor at New Antioch Christian Fellowship of Stafford, Virginia, with Pastor and Apostle Kyron D. Buford. And as is our habit, before we get started, let's go before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Lord God, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time of sharing with you, this time with you in the name of Jesus. We bless you, we glorify you, we honor you. Lord God, we love you so much. Lord, we repent of every sin, shortcoming, failing, attitude, everything in us that does not reflect your glory, Lord God. We repent right now. Oh God, we want to see your glory. Show us your glory, God. Show us your glory. Oh, God, we just want to be used by you. However you see fit, whatever you choose to do, it's okay with us, God. Oh, Daddy, we love you so much. We love you so much. We adore you, God. We bow before you, Lord God. Use us, God. Use. Thou will be done, Father, in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Lord God, as this program goes forth right now, that thy will would be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord God, let your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day, Lord God. We look for whatever it is that you want to do, whatever bread you want to give us in this tonight, Lord God, whatever word you want to send forth to feed your people tonight, Lord God, thy will be done. Do it, God. It's all about you. It's not about us, but it's all about you. And we give you all glory. We give you all honor. We give you all. We give it all to you because you're the only one that's worthy anyway, God. It's not about us. What goes forth comes from you, and it's to break chains and destroy yokes. And that's what we declare and decree tonight. We just love you, Lord, and we want to do whatever it is you want us to do. And we bless you, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I got to have my worship, y'all. You know what? God knows our name. He's always here. He always knows what we need and when we need it. Amen.
Lord, we lift our hands to you, Jesus. Father, we love you. Yeah. I have a formed my heart, oh, before even time began.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. He knows our name. He hears us when we cry. He sees each tear that falls. As a matter of fact, the word says that he collects our tears. He bottles them up in the name of Jesus. I remember the first time I heard that song, it made me cry because I realized it was like the realization hit me. God really does know me. I mean, not that I shouldn't have already known it from reading the word, but the realization just hit me. Wow. Just like my real daddy, just like, not my real daddy, but like my earthly father, just like my earthly father. You know, if anything happened to me, my earthly father was always there as much as he could be. But my heavenly daddy is always there, no matter what's going on. He cares what happens to me. He cares about my hurt. He cares about my grief. He cares about my pains. He cares about my joys. He cares about those things that excite me and make me happy. I have this story that I tell sometimes, and this is going into our lesson today. I have this story that I tell sometimes. When my husband and I bought our house in Alabama, and I was decorating the kitchen, and I wanted to find some wallpaper. And one of my friends told me she would help me put the wallpaper up. So we went looking all over Mobile for this wallpaper, and we found this. It was beautiful little cafe style, you know, chair rail type of wallpaper. And I was like, oh, this is perfect. This is exactly what I have been looking for. But the roll was already open, and there was really no way to tell exactly how much was on there or even if it was enough. And so we prayed, and I said, you know what? We're going to believe God that this is going to be enough wallpaper. And so we got the wallpaper at home, and we started cutting it and trying and putting it, you know, putting it out. And when we got to the other side of the wall, when I tell you, we were getting to the other side of the wall, and we had about another 2 feet, and we were like, I don't know if we got enough wallpaper. And I said, you know what, we're going to believe God that I got enough wallpaper. We're going to believe. And we began to pray. And when I tell you, that wallpaper stopped exactly right at the end of that. I couldn't measure it better. I couldn't have measured the wallpaper better. When I tell you we shouted and danced about that wallpaper, and one of my sayings is, God cares about your wallpaper. God cared about my wallpaper. He knew how important it was to me. And it might sound trivial. That might sound trite to some people. But that was important to me. My wallpaper was in my kitchen was important to me, and God knew it was important to me. And because it was important to me, it was important to him. And my daddy made sure that I had just enough wallpaper. I didn't have to cut it. I didn't have to trim it. I didn't have to do anything else to it. It fit just right. My daddy cares about my wallpaper. Amen. And that's we're talking about, and you're going to see how that kind of story kind of fits tonight. We're going to talk about the women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Since we are in the Christmas season, since we are leading up to the birth of Christ, we want to talk about things that kind of reflect, in reflection on the birth of Christ. And by the way, jump in anytime you want to. Anybody who's on the line, jump in anytime you want to. If you want to introduce yourself, please feel free. Amen. Amen. That's all right. Anyway, as we get leading up to this season, we're going to start just talking about things that pertain to women, but also these women in the genealogy of Christ, first of all, they were definitely a misnomer. They were definitely an oddity to be in the genealogy in the first place. And let's go to the scriptures. Now, I'm not going to read the whole genealogy because some of y'all will pass out before we finish. The genealogies are long, and they do seem a bit dry. But let me encourage you. I really want to encourage you. Go back and read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke towards the end of chapter 3. The first few times that I read through, you know, you read this stuff all, you see it all your life. And it's like, do I have to read this again? And, you know, it's like, oh, why did they even put this in here? It's like it breaks up a good story. And then when I started really, instead of reading the Bible, when I began to study scriptures, when I began to study scripture as opposed to just read it, and I went through the book of Leviticus, I made myself sit down and read, and not just read, to study through the book of Leviticus and study through the book of Numbers and study through the book of Deuteronomy. And everybody reads Genesis because it has all the wonderful little stories in it, and Exodus talks about Moses and coming out of the pot. But when you read those other books, that's when you really start to get an understanding of how important some things are. And after I read through the first five books, I studied those books, and then I went back and read or began to study Matthew and Luke and seeing the genealogies, it was like everything began to jump off the page at me, and I began to understand why God had to put that in there. There, it's so important that we understand that Jesus is just like us. We have to understand that. And one of the needs for us to see the genealogy is when you read, again, reading through the Old Testament in general, when you start reading through the Old Testament in general and you start seeing the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, and you start seeing the different lineages and all of this stuff, when you start seeing those things, then you read through the genealogy, you see some of the same names. And you think like, wait a minute, hold on a second, I remember this story. And then you go back to the Old Testament, it's like, that's who that is. Oh, then it's like, oh, I understand now. Oh, I didn't realize that person was in the genealogy of Jesus. And then you keep looking. You know, David we know, Abraham we know, but Perez and Aminadab and Boaz and Asa and Ezekias and Manasseh, and you start reading these other names, it's like, who are these people? Well, they're important as well. Excuse me, but what I really want us to focus on today is we're going to focus on the five women. There are five women in the genealogy of Jesus. And again, why is that so important? Well, when you look at the genealogy, when you look at any genealogy, even if you look in the book of Chronicles or if you look in Samuel, whenever you see a genealogy, whenever you see people with a genealogy, you notice they never mention the mother's name. This was an extremely patriarchal society. Everything was run by men. Women had, you know, women didn't really have a whole heck of a lot of rights back then. And so it was not considered, it wasn't considered, women just weren't put in the genealogy. So for Matthew to go out of his way, and as a matter of fact, if you look at the genealogy in Luke, you don't see any women because that's the way genealogies were generally written. However, when you look in the book of Matthew, you have five women in that genealogy. Now, one of the purposes for having these genealogies in Matthew and Luke was to show the bloodline of Jesus. One of them was written from the perspective of showing the Jews that Jesus was from a royal bloodline. I'm trying to remember which one is which. I'm trying to look at my notes. I can't find it right off, but one of them was written to show that Jesus was I think it was Matthew was written to show his legal authority, and Luke was written to show his humanity, to show his blood authority, because Matthew is the one that was written about Mary's bloodline, and legally Mary's bloodline was the one where Jesus had to come through in order to sit on the throne legally to be the king. But Luke was the one that was written through Joseph's bloodline for him. I got it backwards. Mary's was the bloodline, and Luke's was the legal line. And so it had to be both of them in order for Jesus. And that's how precise God is. That is how precise God is. It's so awesome that God, he knew how to tweak it, because in one of those, if you go back into the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament, y'all. I really do. And I'm sorry to go this deep into it, but it's so important that you understand why they had to have both bloodlines in order for Jesus to legally sit upon the throne of David. Because down in the Davidic line, one of the kings was cursed. And they said that not one that pisses against the wall shall be after of your bloodline shall sit on the throne. So if Jesus had only come through that bloodline, he couldn't have been king. So he had to legally come, he had to, by blood he had to come through that line, but legally he had to come through another line. That's just how precise our God is. That's how awesome our God is. Anyway, in Matthew, you've got these five women, which went against everything that anybody knew anything about. Why would these women be in the bloodline? And not only that, they weren't exactly queens, okay? They weren't exactly what most people would consider the quote-unquote cream of the crop. All these women had issues. They weren't the ones that you're going back through your family tree. Oh, I'm related to the Queen of Scots. You know, I'm related to Cleopatra. I'm related to this one. No, my grandmama was a prostitute. It's that kind of line, you know. Let's look at the first one. The first one is, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 1, when you go to verse 3, it said, and Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Now, who is Tamar, you wonder? Well, when you go back in Genesis, when you go back in the book of Genesis, and I'm trying to pull up the right scripture, in Genesis 38, Tamar was actually the daughter-in-law of Judah. I mean, the Old Testament gets juicy, y'all. It gets real. Do you think you're watching Empire or something? You need to go read the Bible and for real study it. Man, you be sitting there like, ooh, do I need to let my children read this? I mean, it gets deep. Well, this is the deal. Well, Judah had several sons. The first son was married to Tamar. Well, son died. And they didn't have any children. So according to the Levirate, according to Levitical law, when one son dies and he leaves a wife, and the wife doesn't have, they don't leave any children, then the next son, it is his responsibility. And you see this in the book of Ruth. You actually see this play out in the book of Ruth. It's the responsibility of the next of kin, which would be the brother, to marry that person's wife and raise up seed or children in the name of the dead brother. That's the law. Well, the second brother didn't want to do that. And so instead, when he would have marital relations, he married Tamar, but knowing that the children that he raised up would be named for his brother and not for him, he decided, well, you know what, I'm not going to play this game. So instead of impregnating his wife, his dead brother's wife that he had married, he chose to not ejaculate in his wife, but all on the ground. And God said, oh, you want to play this game? So God struck him dead. So that son died. So now Judah has lost two sons. The third son was really young. So the father, Judah, said, well, look, he's really young, so we're going to let him grow up, and then he can marry you and be, you know, raise up children to my older son. So she went back home to live with her parents. Well, as she realized, years are going on, the youngest son grew up, and she realized that, okay, they're not dealing right with me because, you know, Judah in back of his mind was thinking, I don't want you killing all my sons. You know, you're a black widow. I'm not going to fool with you. So Judah really wasn't doing what he was supposed to do according to the law. So Tamar just took matters into her own hands. She dressed like a prostitute, went and sat by the side of the road one day when she knew that her father-in-law was coming back. And, you know, Judah kind of liked to tip with the prostitute sometimes. So he saw her sit by the side of the road. She had a veil over her face so he couldn't see who she was. And he came by, asked her how much. She told him, oh, give me a goat. I'm good. And so they had a sexual relationship, a sexual encounter. He didn't have a goat with him at the time, so he said, well, here, take my staff. I'll bring you your goat back and get my staff. She said, cool. So he left to go finish shearing the sheep or doing whatever he was doing, and she went, took off her widow's garb, she took off the clothes of the prostitute. She went and put on her widow's garb again, and then come to find out she was pregnant. So now everybody wants to stone her because, of course, back then there was no such thing as being pregnant out of wedlock. You know, they were going to stone you to death. Well, when they kept asking her, well, who's the father? She said, the man to whom the staff belongs. Now, in the meantime, he had come back looking for the temple prostitute who was sitting by the side of the road to bring her the goat so he could get his staff. And everybody was like, there's no temple prostitute that sits out here. We don't have anybody like that. And he was like, she was just here a couple of days ago. He's like, no. So anyway, then she gets pregnant, and he's like, oh, we're going to stone you, sister, because, you know, you are putting a blot on our family name and blah, blah, blah. And she said, ask the man to whom the staff belongs. And when Judah saw it, he recognized it. He was like, you know what? You're more righteous than me because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to, according to the law, give you my third son, and I chose not to. So you're more righteous than I am. And she bore a set of twins. And that's how those, I'm telling you, it's a real, just real crazy situation. Anybody want to jump in the meantime? Okay.
This is real interesting. I'm following along with you like, what? No, she didn't.
Let me tell you, I love the Old Testament. And now, mind you, you have to excuse the chemism because, you know, I just kind of put it out there like I know it. You know, I kind of put it in my own language.
Keep it real.
it's really a trip. And this is in the Bible. And so when people tell me the Bible is boring, I'm like, you must not be reading the same Bible I'm reading because it's far from boring and it's far from dull. You know, it's better than any soap opera you see on TV. Trust me with this, okay? So she has this set of twins. Now, mind you, she and the father-in-law never have sexual relations again, but that's how you get the set of twins that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. And that's one of the reasons that Tamar is in there, okay? Mm-hmm. So, again, Tamar had a couple of issues, okay? Now, you go down to verse 5, and I'm going to come back and talk more about each one of them, but, you know, come to verse 5, and you have Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, all right? Mm-hmm. Now, Salmon was the grandson of Tamar. I think that's right. Great-grandson, something like that, of Tamar, of that situation we just talked about. And he married Rahab. Now, does the name Rahab ring a bell?
I've heard of it, but I don't know why or where it is.
Okay. Well, I'm going to help you out. Rahab is in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, remember Joshua sent spies into the city of Jericho. And so they went to the city of Jericho, and where did they stay? They stayed at the home of Rahab the prostitute.
Ah, yes.
Yeah, Rahab the prostitute. As a matter of fact, every time you look at it in the scriptures, they call her Rahab the prostitute. Okay. So the deal was, when she told them, okay, look,
this is it. They were like, okay, well, we're getting ready to go, and will you help us get out of the city? She said, I'll help you get out because I know your God is getting ready to come in and take over things. So all I'm asking is that you save me and save my house. And they were like, cool, we can do this. Have this red cord hanging out the window and have everybody in your house, and you and your house will remain safe. So she hid them while the spies came, while the people of the city came, the soldiers came, and they were like, hey, who were those two people that came from the outside? She was like, oh, they came in, but, you know, they left out. If you run, you'll catch them. And so that's what they did. They left, and they closed the city gates behind them. Well, she said, wait a couple of days, then y'all go ahead and sneak out. Well, they did. They snuck out. They got away. They got away. And so when they came back, that was when Joshua had, you know, the children of Israel walk around the city seven times, there were several days, and then there were seven times in one day, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Okay, and the walls of the city of Jericho were so wide that you could have several chariots ride across the top of the wall of Jericho long ways. They could ride side by side around the wall. But the top was like a street. And so you had people that lived in the wall. Their homes were built into the wall of Jericho. And Rahab was one of them. So when the wall fell down, everything fell down but the part that she lived in. Ain't that awesome? And her family was protected. Everybody in her home was kept and protected. Kind of like the ark of safety. Kind of like being covered under the blood of Jesus. She was safe. And that's what that red cord that she had hanging out the window reminds you of is the blood of Jesus. Anyway, she and her family were then taken in with the children of Israel. And get this, Rahab's life changed. Rahab's life changed to the point where she turned her life around and she ended up being counted in the genealogy of Jesus. As a matter of fact, not only was she counted in the genealogy of Jesus, but she's also listed in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith with Sarah and other mighty women of God. Think about it. Isn't that awesome? That's what God can do. This woman was known up until that point by her prostitution. She was known by her occupation. Rahab the harlot, Rahab the prostitute. She made her confession of faith when she said, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. She says that in Joshua 2 and 11. She knew God was God. And she said, look, when y'all go, take me with you. I want to go. I want to serve your God. And look at how God rewarded her. God allowed her to be in the genealogy of Jesus. God gave her a good man for a husband. God gave her an awesome man for a husband. As a matter of fact, Salmon, I had it written down here. Salmon was considered noble. I was reading this somewhere earlier today. Salmon was considered noble among the children of Israel and was of the tribe of Judah and the son of the prince. Now, what does that mean about his mama? See what I'm saying? This is what God can do. This is what God can do. God can just take you and just remake you and remold you into what he wants you to be. Wow, that's so awesome. So this is the second woman that you have in the genealogy of Jesus. All right. So let's jump down to the third one. And as a matter of fact, now her son was Boaz. Okay, Salmon married Rahab. They had a son, Boaz. Does the name Boaz sound familiar?
Yes, it does.
You know all these women running around here talking about, I'm looking for my Boaz, I'm looking for my Boaz. Well, you know what? Boaz's mama used to be a prostitute.
Anyway, Boaz married Ruth. Remember Ruth, the book of Ruth? Ruth, whose mother-in-law was Naomi? Okay, this is the same Boaz who was the man of means in the book of Ruth, the one who owned all the land, the one who was a good man, the one who ended up marrying Ruth. And those of you that have never read the book of Ruth is the story about you. I know everybody has heard about it, all these memes and all these people walking around talking about, I'm looking for my Boaz. Why are people looking for their Boaz? Because Boaz was a good man. He was a very good man. And he was honorable. He was honorable. And in this story, what happened, Ruth was a Moabite. Now, let me stop right there. Does anybody know why the Israelites hated the Moabites so much? There's a reason the Israelites didn't fool with the Moabites or the Ammonites. And it had to do with where they came from. Again, there's history in all this. That's why it's so good. I love the Old Testament. All right. So remember Abraham, right? Abraham and Sarah and Lot. They all left. They came into the promised land. They went through some situations. They got settled. Well, Abraham and Lot began to struggle. I mean, their herdsmen began to struggle. And Abraham said, look, dude, we family. I don't want to argue and fight with you. You pick where you want to go, fam. You want to go to the right, I go to the left. You want to go to the left, I go to the right. I'm good, however you want to do it. And Lot lifted his eyes, and he looked towards the plains of Sodom. Dun, dun, dun. He looked towards the plains of Sodom. It was well-watered. The land was nice. It was good land. And he said, hey, I'll go over there. And Abraham was like, as you wish, whatever you like. So Lot moved out there with his family. They moved to the plains of Sodom, and eventually they ended up in Sodom. Sodom was debauchery at its best. You could probably take New Orleans and any other city of ill repute that you can think of and roll them up, and you have Sodom and Gomorrah. And it was basically about, I think it was five cities in that area that were kind of together. It was an area called the Plains of Sodom. And there were several cities there. And they were all very wicked. As a matter of fact, it was so wicked that God said, we have come down to see about this place because it caused a stench in my nostrils. And I want to come and see if it's as wicked as I say, as they say it is, because if it is, I'm going to destroy it. So God sends his angels. He got Lot, Lot's wife, and his two daughters. Who are supposed to be his two daughters that are supposed to be betrothed to two husbands who are from Sodom. And so what ends up happening is the angels come and say, look, Lot, get your folks. It's time to go. Because the angels came in and he said, well, come and stay in the house tonight. The angels come in. The men of the city come beating on the door. Let the men come out so we can have sex with them. He was like, no, don't do this thing. You know, take my daughters instead. They were like, oh, who are you? You came down here trying to tell us how to live. Oh, we're going to do it to you, too. So then they get struck blind. The angels grab Lot, his daughters, and his wife, say, come on out. Lot tries to tell his son-in-law, come on out. They wouldn't go. So the four of them start running. They are trying to get out of the plains because the angels said, we can't destroy this area until you get out. They're running. They say, don't look back. Lot's wife looks back. Lot's wife looks back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. So now you got Lot and his two daughters. All right, they run, and they end up getting to this small city. I think it was Zoar. But Lot got scared, and they went up into the hills and ended up in a cave or something. So now they're looking at smoke. Everything they know has been destroyed. As far as they are concerned, the world has come to an end and there is nobody left. And the daughters look at each other, the older daughter and the younger daughter, and they say, well, look, ain't nobody left but me, you, and Daddy. Who are we going to marry? So the older one, I think it was the older one, suggested to the younger one, say, hey, look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to get Daddy drunk and we're going to both have sex with him. I'll get Daddy tonight. I'll get him drunk and have sex with him tonight.
you get him drunk tomorrow and have sex with him tomorrow, which is what they did. Both of them got pregnant. Both of them have had children. One child was named Ammon, and one's name was Moab. And those are that's where the Moabites and the Ammonites descended from. That's pretty wild, ain't it?
That's amazing.
I know. I thought, you know, I looked at this stuff and I'm like, wow. And people think TV is more interesting. Anyway, that's where the Moabites come from and the Ammonites. Well, Ruth was a Moabite. So Israelites really didn't fool with them. But the reason she ended up marrying into Naomi's family was because they were walking outside the will of God anyway. They left Israel. They left Bethlehem or Jerusalem, I'm not sure which one they were in, but they left that place, and they went down to Moab during the famine. And so they were out of place anyway. But even in that, isn't it awesome how much God loves us, that even when we're walking outside of his will, he still blesses us? Now, true, Naomi's husband died, and both of her sons died. But look at who she gained in the process. She gained a daughter-in-law who loved her so much that she was willing to go work in the field. And when she got there, she brought her mother-in-law back more than what she herself ate. She brought everything she did. I mean, it was better than having your own children don't listen to you like that. But she was better than that. She brought everything home in Naomi. Look, mother-in-law, look at what happened today. Look at what I got today. Look at this. This is what happened. This is what was said and this and the other. And Naomi is listening, and she's like, hold up. I know him. He's a close kin. He's a kinsman redeemer. Go in. And Naomi schooled her on what to do and on how to get this man's attention. And Ruth, being the obedient daughter-in-law that she was so obedient to Naomi, and she was attentive to Naomi. And God blessed her for that. Naomi told her, she said, now you go do this, 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 and this. And she went and did it. And when she did, Boaz woke up, and he looked, and he saw this woman laying at his feet. He said, hold up, baby. He said, you know what? I already know what's going on. He said, go. He said, you stay here until just before daylight. And look, he was such a gentleman. He said, go before anybody recognizes who you are, because I don't want you to get no reputation. Earlier when she was in the field, he had told him, he said, hey, go tell her to stay with the young ladies who belong to who glean in my field, and tell the young men don't mess with her. And he was her protector. He didn't even know her, but he was her protector. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that how God works? And then he went to the next of kin, and he set it up to where he ended up not only getting the property that her family had, he ended up redeeming the property, but he also ended up being her husband. And she ended up, by faith, being a part of the lineage of Jesus. So now you got Tamar. You got Rahab, you got Tamar, who played the prostitute. You got Rahab, who was a prostitute. And then you got Ruth, who was descended from an incestuous relationship. Wow. And all of these people in Jesus are in Jesus' genealogy. Next, and this is what everybody wants to think about. Now, mind you, Rahab was Ruth's mother-in-law. And David was her grandson. Well, what do we know about David? Woman number four in the genealogy of Jesus is her that had been the wife of Uriah or Bathsheba. Now, I've heard people preach about David and Bathsheba, and they always make Bathsheba out to be the bad guy. They always make Bathsheba out to be the harlot or the whore or the enticer, you know, in this situation. But let's think about this logically, okay? The story tells you in the book of, in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. In 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it tells you, or 2 Samuel anyway, 2 Samuel 11 and 12, it tells you that Bathsheba was up on the roof taking a bath. She was on the roof. It wasn't like she was on the ground floor with the windows wide open. It's not like she was on the ground floor with the windows wide open saying, "Hey, everybody look at me, I'm taking a bath." That's not what she was doing. She was on the roof. It was at night. She was bathing. She was minding her own business. David was somewhere he shouldn't have been, doing something he shouldn't have been doing. David looked over there, and it wasn't so much that he looked, because people look, you see things all day long. The problem was he continued to look, and he allowed lust to enter his heart. David decided, "Ooh, she's fine. I like her. Hey, who is that?" And the people said, "Oh, that's Uriah's wife. That's Bathsheba." He said, "Hey, go get her. Tell her to come here." And she came, and the scripture says that he lay with her and she became pregnant. Now, let me ask you a question, and I really want y'all to answer this for me. What choice did Bathsheba have?
None. That was a setup. She didn't have no choice.
I'm still trying to figure out where supposed to have a choice in this. King, you know what? Nah, I'm not feeling you today. So I'm just going to stay at my house, if that's okay with you.
Now, I have a question about this. I'm looking at the scripture where it talks about David and Bathsheba, and it says in parentheses, after she slept with him, she had purified herself from uncleanliness. Like,
right. That's why she was bathing. It was after she had had her period. She had just had her period. So the reason they're telling you that is she knew it wasn't her husband's child.
Got it.
She knew that she was not pregnant by her husband because she had just had a menstrual cycle. So she knew when she figured out she was pregnant, she knew it was David. And see, this is the thing. She got pregnant, and when she sent word to David to let him know, "Hey, I'm pregnant. What you gonna do?" So David decided to keep sin on top of sin. "Well, you know, I'm gonna go get your husband." So David sends for her husband to come home, and he says, "You know what? You're such a great guy." And look, let me tell you something. When you start reading, when you go back in scripture, when you go back in Samuel, and you start reading about David and his mighty men, right? You start reading about David and his, not just his army, but his mighty men were like 100, maybe 100 men that were really close to him. These are the ones that went everywhere with David. These are the ones that fought closest to David. These are the ones that covered David. Her husband was one of them. Her husband was one of the mighty men. Now, it wasn't even 100. It was like 30 of them. Her husband was, it was like in the top 30. He was one of the mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. Ain't that rank? Ain't that awful?
Mm. Yeah.
Now, this your boy. This is the one that got your back. You go to war with him. He's got your back in everything you do. And this is, you going to sleep with his wife for real? And then if that wasn't bad enough, he sends for Uriah to come home. "Hey, Uriah, man, you know what? You've been working too hard, dude. Come home, kick back, go home to your wife. Here, take some wine. Take some food from the king's table. Go home and enjoy your wife." Uriah was such an honorable man. He slept across the doorstep to his house. He wouldn't even go in. He said, "Far be it from me that my men are on the battlefield risking their life, and I should come home and have the pleasure of my wife. I'm not going to do it." David tried that trick with Uriah a couple of times, trying to get him to go sleep with his wife so that he could say, "Hey, well, you know, hey, congratulations, man, your wife's pregnant. You know, congratulations." That's the way David was trying to play that. But Uriah Uriah didn't get the memo. Uriah didn't get the memo. So after David kept trying, it was getting to the point where time was kind of heading off. You know, is she going to be showing in a minute, dude? You can't play this off forever. So then David was like, you know what? All right, so David writes a decree. He writes a note to, I think it was to Abner, the head of the captain of his army, and he sealed it, and he gave it to Uriah. He said, when you go back to the front lines, give this to Abner. That was Uriah's death warrant. That was his death sentence. Basically, he told him, he said, look, put Uriah on the front line, and then everybody else pull back. Let him get killed.
Wow.
And that's what Abner did. And that's how Uriah died. And then they came back and told Bathsheba, your husband's dead. And the Bible says that she mourned her husband. She really loved her husband. She really loved her husband. But, you know, she really didn't have a whole heck of a lot of choices in this thing. And then it says that when the days of her mourning were over, David took her to wife. And then the last part of that scripture says, but this thing displeased God. Not only did Bathsheba lose her husband, she has the baby, and the baby's sick. Because, see, Nathan had already come and told David, said, the baby's going to die. The baby's going to die. So now David is in sackcloth and ashes the whole time the child is sick. They don't mention how Bathsheba said, this is her baby. Now David, he's called her over there, had an affair with her. She really didn't have a choice. Then when her husband didn't play along with the game, he had her husband killed. Now she's losing a baby. That was kind of tight. But she also becomes the mother of Solomon. And God, and you know, the thing about all of this is, puts her in the genealogy of Christ in the midst of all the madness that went on around her. But notice how God put her in the genealogy. I want you, again, look at verse 6. David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. God don't ever want us to forget this was Uriah's wife. But even in all of that, God allows her to be in the genealogy of Jesus. I want you, now before we get to Mary, I just want you to look at the four women that have already been in there. Matter of fact, no, let's even go on Mary. Let's go on Mary real quick. Because, you know, we can talk about this some more next week, but I want to deal with Mary real quick. Mary was about 14 years old. They say she was somewhere between 13 and 16. My children are around that age. This girl was betrothed to be married. She was engaged. They took engagements real serious back then. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. She was planning her wedding. Okay, she had ideas of what her life was going to be. And an angel appears to her and says, hey, old Mary, what's up, girl? God really loves you. And God and people for generation to generation are going to be calling you blessed. And she's sitting there like, I don't know what to do with this. I really don't understand what to do with this right now. And he tells her, okay, the Holy Spirit, God wants you to be the mother of his son on earth. Now, obviously, Mary had been taught enough of the scriptures to where she understood what was going on. She understood because everybody was looking for Messiah. If you look at the book of Malachi, from the end of the book of Malachi to the beginning of the book of Matthew, represents 400 years. That they got nothing from heaven. No prophet spoke, no angel came, nothing. 400 years. Everybody was looking for a word from God, but there was nothing. And then, all of a sudden, you got an angel going to Zechariah, and you got an angel coming to Mary. You got the angel going to Zechariah to tell them, hey, John, your son John is coming, and you got the angel going to Mary saying, God wants you to be the mother of his child. So Mary knew because everybody had been awaiting Messiah. But she was like, okay, so how is this going to happen? because, you know, I don't know anything about how things work like this. I'm a virgin. And the angel explained to her how God was going to do it. Mary didn't ask no more questions. Next thing out of Mary's mouth was, "Let it be done unto me as you say." She had to tell Joseph, and he didn't believe her. He thought she would be, he probably thought she was, you know, kind of loose, maybe a couple of loose screws, or maybe she was smoking something or whatever. He was like, "You seeing angels now? Okay, sure, yeah, okay." And only after the angel appeared to him in a dream did he believe her. We were last night in Bible study, we broke down that scripture talking about they had to, we broke it down where they had to go and she had the baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We talked about all of that. But I want you to understand something. During that time, you did not have single moms. You did not have people pregnant outside of being married. That's just not what you had. They killed people for that. They stoned people to death for that. Mary understood when she told them, when she told the angel, yes, she understood that her life would be in danger. She understood that. That's why the scripture says Joseph wanted to put her away quietly. He didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to make it a big deal about it because they would have killed her. However, he didn't believe her until the angel spoke to him. And then it says right after that, he got up and he took her as his wife. He wanted to protect her then. Why am I bringing that up? Because even later on, I can't remember what the scripture is, but Jesus went to Nazareth to preach. When he was old, when he began his ministry, Jesus went to Nazareth to preach. And the scripture says that the people said, isn't that Mary's son? Now, I need to break that down for you all. People back then were just like us. You know how folks do now when folks later on, you remember when that girl started talking about she got pregnant by an angel. You know what I'm talking about. You remember? That's Mary's son. Remember earlier I told you they did not identify people by their mother's name. They identified them by their father's name. But in that situation, they said, "Ain't that Mary's son?" They were throwing off. That ain't Joseph's son. Remember that girl got pregnant. One of them Roman soldiers must have got that girl pregnant. She started talking about she was seeing angels. Y'all know what we're talking about. Y'all, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, don't play like. Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's how people do. And the people now are the same as people were back then. So Mary had to endure that, and Jesus had to endure that. They thought Mary was one of those out there tipping and doing all that kind of stuff. Why am I talking about that now? Because I want to bring up all five of these women, all five of the women in the genealogy of Jesus. They had perceived issues, every one of them. They thought Tamar played the prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. Ruth was descended from an incestuous line. They called Bathsheba an adulteress. And then they felt like Mary was kind of loose, and that's how she got pregnant. Five of these women, there was some issue surrounding them. However, isn't God so awesome that every one of them ended up in the genealogy of Jesus? What does that tell us? That tells us that God is so merciful. God is so good. He is so awesome. Jesus himself can relate to every one of our issues. These were his ancestors. You know, everybody wants to have a genealogy where they can go back and say, "Ooh, I got a queen in my bloodline. Ooh, I've got a king. I've got nobility." This, that, and the other. Jesus had prostitutes and adulterers, quote unquote. That was in Jesus' bloodline. Can I tell you I'm glad that Tamar and Rahab and Bathsheba and Ruth
and Mary were in Jesus' bloodline, because that gives me hope.
Yeah.
I was the single mom. I was the one pregnant before she got married. But God, He knows my name. He understands. He sees when the tears that I cry. A lot of the time people say, well, you know, don't nobody understand what I go through. Jesus did. Jesus understood. Jesus knew. What y'all think about all of this? What y'all think about all of this?
This is good. This is really good. It makes it so real. It makes it so relevant, because this is all, these are all things that we can relate to today.
Exactly. Yeah. When God began to reveal this to me, it gave me peace. It gave me comfort, because I had been there. And, you know, sometimes when you mess up, and you make bad decisions or, you know, whatever, you think, oh, God, how can you possibly love me again? I've fallen so far from, I'm so far off the mark, it ain't even funny, God. I've messed up. How can I possibly come back to you? But you know what? Look in the genealogy of Jesus. These women right here were all messed up. Now, we ain't even talking about the men in the genealogy of Jesus, because they were jacked up too. I'm just talking about the women. They had issues. They all had perceived issues, some perceived, some real. But God is so merciful and kind that he blessed them with a position in the genealogy of the Son of God. What does that say about what he can do for us? Blesses me when I think about it. What does that say about what he can do for us? If he can fix their life, if he can make their life brand new. Look at Rahab. She ran a house of ill repute, as they used to call them. She ran a whole house. That's what she did. She was a madam. Yet, she was taken in, and as her son was considered a prince of Israel. I mean, her husband was considered a prince of Israel. And he married her. He looked past all that stuff that other folks would see. That's what God does. That's why women run around here talking about they're looking for a Boaz. They looking for somebody to look past all the stuff. He looked past the fact that Ruth was a Moabite. He looked past all of that, and he saw her heart. Wow. That's what God does for us. He's so loving, and he's so kind. Even Bathsheba, in the midst of the craziness and the drama and the madness, see, when King David was on his deathbed, Solomon was not the one who was supposed to take the throne. He had promised it to Bathsheba earlier, but one of his other sons actually took the throne first. And she went in to him and she said, look, you promised me my son would sit on the throne. I need you to make that so. I need you to make this right. And that's when he decreed that Solomon was going to be the king, not the other son. Solomon wasn't the oldest. And rightfully, it should have gone to another one. But he had made Bathsheba a promise. And God made it right. David had to make that thing right. God made sure. See, God, he knows our name. He hears when we call him. He sees each tear. He knows when we have heartache, when we have... He hears our cries, y'all. He hears us when we cry out to him. God ain't deaf and he ain't dead. He knows. He hears. He sees. And he moves on our behalf. We have to remember that. We serve a living God. We serve a powerful God. We serve an awesome God. And this is a perfect example of how he can take a mess and make a message. He can take a test and make a testimony. He can even take a victim and make them victorious.
Wow.
I think this story is so awesome because it shows us the heart of God. Yeah, you got to go through a lot of, you may have gone through a lot of twists and turns in your life. God knows I've been through mine. You've been through yours. We've all been through those twists and turns that come with life. But we have to remember and never lose sight of the fact that we serve a daddy who loves us. And if our earthly fathers, I know my earthly father, if he's able to do anything for me, if I call my earthly daddy right now and tell him, Daddy, I need X, Y, Z, he might not have it, but I bet he's going to find a way to get it. Because that's what daddies do for their daughters. Daddies love their daughters. How much more does my heavenly daddy love his daughters? I'm just saying, I know for a fact, if I call, I think about that in the perspective of my earthly dad. If I called him right now is the daddy I need. Even though I got a husband, even though I got a job, even though I'm almost 1,000 miles away from him, he's going to do everything he can possibly do to try to make it so. Some people might say, well, you know what, I ain't got an earthly father. Even more the reason to run to your heavenly daddy. Because he knows he's the one that you have to depend on. Even more so. Even more so. Run to him. Look at these women. The other thing that really is beautiful to me is that the Word of God says that my God is no respecter of persons. What makes them any better than you? What makes them any better than me? Nothing. My daddy is not a respecter of person. What he did for one, he'll do for all. The difference is, though, these women, but they had a level of faith. Ruth had a level of trust and faith in Naomi's God, the God that Naomi served. She had a level of faith. Rahab had a level of faith. You know how much faith it had to take to stay in that house when you felt the ground shaking from under you, when you felt the walls falling and you were inside your house and you said, now, they told me to stay here. They told us to stay here. Let's stay in the house, stay in the house. You know how much faith it took to stay in that house while everything around you was falling down? Wow. And these are people, she didn't know whether they were going to do what they said they were going to do or not. She said, you know what, trust the God you serve. So I'm going to trust what you tell me. I'm going to stay right here. Mary, I still can't get over the faith of this child. And she was a child. She was a child. But she had such awesome faith. She never once questioned God. And maybe next time we'll talk about how Mary, we'll talk about how after she had her firstborn child, we'll talk about how all of that played out. Because you know what? I had my firstborn at 27, 28, mm-hmm. And I'm going to tell you right now, I was a OCD trip. But this child, this 14, 15-year-old girl, completely and totally trusted everything God told her. We can learn a lot. Excuse me. We can learn a lot from these women that we just finished talking about today. And we're going to take time to learn a little bit more about them next week. Anything anybody want to say before we close this down?
Yeah, I just want to say that this was really just eye-opening, and it was just really good to go down and see who the women were, because, you know, we talk about this a lot on here, is, you know, what our roles are as women, and the five women that you talked about tonight, they all had to endure so much. It was a heavy burden, but in the end, they were truly blessed, and it was just good to see that tonight. Thank you.
You're more than welcome. You know, sometimes when I get off into talking about the Old Testament, I just get so into it because I just love it so much, and then I have to catch myself and say, oh, everybody doesn't like the Old Testament like I do. You know, I have to catch myself, and, you know, sometimes, and, you know, I encourage you, if you get a chance, go and read the book of Leviticus. Make yourself read it, because I ain't going to lie to you. The book of Leviticus can be real dry. It can be a dry read. I ain't going to even lie to you. But when you start really kind of getting into what it's talking about, when you start paying attention, not just reading it, but studying it and finding out why they said what they said, why they did what they did. The book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, where they have all of those different laws. When you start paying attention and looking at the things that it's telling you, when you get into the New Testament, a whole lot more of the things that Jesus and the disciples said and did make sense. A lot more of the things that Paul said and did make sense. Saying it from the perspective of a Jewish culture. And that's one of the problems that we as Westerners have. We try to take the Bible out of its Jewishness. Am I making sense? We want to divorce it from its Jewish context, and you can't do that because Jesus was a Jew. We can't take the Bible, we can't take the Word of God out of context. So when you understand the culture a little bit better and you understand the laws and the rules a little bit better, the book itself, the Word of God, makes more sense and you understand it better. And we understand our roles better. Not that we are first century Jewish women, but that we understand why we do what we do and why God said the things that he said and why Jesus did some of the things that he did. And then you start to have a greater appreciation for the words of Christ, especially in the way that he behaves towards women and how he really, in a lot of ways, Jesus emancipated women. We'll talk about that one day, you know, how Jesus really allowed women to be free. So we'll talk about that all one day. Amen, amen. I'm glad that this was a blessing to you all tonight. I pray that there were some things that were said that take root in your spirits, that take root and allow you to be freer in the God that we serve and to recognize that he truly loves us. He loves all. Dad, my favorite phrase is Daddy loves his daughter. Daddy really does love his daughter. Amen. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Daddy, that you love your daughter. Thank you, Daddy, that you love us so much, that you are truly captivated by your daughter. You love us so much. Oh, God, we adore you. We adore you, Daddy. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you lavish your love on us, that you, Lord, you just look out for your daughters in so many different ways. Not that you don't take care of your sons, but, Daddy, we know you love us so much. You care for us. You watch over us. You bless us. Daddy, you know our names. You know the number of hairs on our head. Daddy, you bottle up our tears, Lord. You know our hurts and our pains and our heartaches. You, Lord, you know our brokenness sometimes. Daddy, you know the brokenness that we go through, Daddy, and you just long to comfort us and give us peace. Oh, Daddy, we run to you, Daddy. Like a child runs and grabs the knees of their parent, we run to you, Daddy. We run to you today, Daddy. Oh, we love you so much.
Thank you.
And we just thank you. Thank you for all that you have done.
all that you are doing and all that you will do. Thank you, Daddy, for giving us the revelation tonight that you love us more than we could possibly ever know, and that you're here for us. All we have to do is allow you in. That's all. Oh, thank you, Lord. We adore you. We praise you. We bless your awesome, holy, and wonderful name. Use us, Daddy, as you see fit. Open our mouths and speak through us, Daddy. Use us to touch other women in our lives, Lord God. Use us to tell your other daughters about a daddy whose love is unmatched. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for peace, for grace. Thank you for this season that leads up to our celebration of the birth of your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for this season to look back, to study, to prepare for the time of the return of your son when he truly does come back. Thank you for this season of preparation. Thank you for this time to review and rethink some things, God. We need it. We need you. We praise you and honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight for Breaking Chains with Proverbs 31, Ladies Night. We love you. We praise God for you. And we'll see you next week. God bless you and keep you, is our prayer. Good night.
At DeVry University's Keller Graduate School of Management, we're looking for MBA students who want to own the room, not just be in it. Run the business, not just the meeting. Because our professors bring real business challenges into the classroom, at Keller, what you learn today can unlock the leader inside you tomorrow. It's what makes us different on purpose. Keller Graduate School of Management. Learn more at keller.edu.
In New York, DeVry University operates at DeVry College of New York, certified to operate by CHEV. DeVry University is authorized for operation by the THEC.